You have a Bible, so I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we are told by your prophet that the great St. Paul was given a great measure of grace. And through that measure, Lord, every church age messenger looked back to see the inspiration, the revelation, the understanding that you had given to St. Paul. He laid the doctrines apostolically, and Lord, that we know that that's what we are built on, the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. So this morning, we also look back to the great inspiration that was upon the great St. Paul. For no other foundation can we lay but that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are grateful, Father, that we can look back to the pages and know, Lord, that our thoughts, our mind, our vision and our desires are in line with the great apostle. For we believe, Lord, that you raised him up, Lord, as a signpost that we can always find, Lord, the inspiration to look and see what he was seeing in this great plan of redemption. We are thankful for this church and for the elders, for the government, for the different boards, and the sacrifices they have made, Lord, in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for its pastor, his vision, his love for the people of God and the kingdom of God. And we are thankful, Father, for every believer from near and far who had made a commitment and made a sacrifice to come, Father, and to share, to join their supply, that we all can be strengthened in one way or the other. We all are important, every member. And we are grateful, Lord, to be with them. And as we look for home, we ask that you'll just anoint your servant this one more time as we speak something that would be beneficial to your people, from the babies all the way to our adulthood, that something, Lord, will help them along the way with their journey in Christ. We commit ourselves, Father, in your great hands this morning. Even the dedication, even the committing of the parents with such a treasure, such a responsibility. And in the ways of Israel, every one of us are mothers, every one of us are fathers to that child, to watch, to put our input, and to pray and to bless. It's our prayer, Father, as we join together with the parents, knowing and letting them know they're not alone, that they can rely on us because we are your family. Admit it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you happy this morning? Amen. You may be seated. I have a way of forgetting, and I'm not really good with a lot of what is this? I better put my glasses on. Okay, here we go. So, I'd just like to take this time. Seems like when I have the time, I don't have the health, and when I have the health, I don't have the time. But I'm grateful to the Lord to be here and to say some thank yous for the kindness that each and everyone have shown us. And we appreciate the Chetty family who has gone out of their way to try to aid and help the best that they can to me in the time we were not well, and even after. They're just so burdened themselves to help, to make sure that whatever we needed, they were just so willing to help. Also, Brother Logan and his family, and Brother Morgan and his family were our neighbors at the camp, and we're so grateful to them for all they have done and continue to do for the people of God and for ourselves. We are grateful. Brother Larry and his family, and Brother Roy and his family, and the many others who sent your love and well wishes, and to the Brother Louis and his family who have selflessly been there for us and for every one of you, and our people are grateful for everything that you have done. And Brother Yogan and his family, and Brother Theo, and the many different ones. I can't express all, but we are grateful. And so thank you so much. And we did enjoy ourselves. My wife was telling me this is one of her most enjoyable time being here with the believers, and I'm grateful for that. Amen. Are you all happy? Amen. So I read a portion of scripture of the great St. Paul and writing to the Corinthians, which was a church of correction. And he wanted them to know, because they were all into gifts, they were all into prophecy, tongues, they were all into human leadership. And Paul is telling them here, I'm coming to you, but I'm not coming to you with any great learning. Because Paul was a very educated man. In fact, the prophet said he spoke most languages that was on the earth at that time. And so he was a brilliant man. But he said, I'm not coming to you with excellency of speech or with great wisdom. I'm coming to you and I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And one would think that the great St. Paul had a great knowledge in the mystery of God, great knowledge, great insight into the plan of redemption. And of all the things that Paul said, I want to come and not only come among you with it, but I want to see it among you. I want to see and for you to come to that knowledge, to actually want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the idea of Paul's gospel, it is actually the gospel of grace that Paul actually brought to the Corinthians. But I want to show you an example of a church that has been with Paul, but had lost their vision of what their high point should be. And this actually will be my context for looking at what I want to speak at today. The foolish and bewitched church. And as I look around and I travel, I meet a lot of people along the way, a lot of ministers along the way, a lot of different groups and people. I want to read what Paul wrote here. He said, O foolish Galatians. That word foolish does not mean moronic. They were not morons. They were smart people. But here he said, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He actually said that to the Corinthians, and here a church had forgotten. The most important lesson in Christianity they had forgotten. And he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, when a church forgets the greatest and highest point of Christianity, the very center of Christianity, and get caught up with trifles, get caught up with everything else but Christ and Him crucified, that church has lost its vision, it has lost its direction, and it eventually would lose its joy. It would lose the sense of safety. And fear and anxiety enters in." "O foolish Galatian, who had bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth." So actually Paul is saying, hey, what are you obeying? Whatever it is, it's an error. The word obey in the Greek is the word hupakuo, to mean under the hearing or understanding. Their understanding was wrong. And therefore, when they were following this misunderstanding, they were actually following error. The question about it, what were they obeying? If they were not obeying truth, it was error. And where were they getting this error from? They were getting the error from the ministry. The ministry themselves was leading the church astray, not to become wise virgins, but foolish. A foolish church, foolish Galatians. Here, written for our example, is an entire church that was bewitched. But the question about it, you know, they were bewitched, but they didn't know it. They know it not that they were bewitched. If all had continued without Paul's intervention, that church would have been lost. Not one soul would have been saved. Not one. But they would have been in every way just like another church, Christian church. Their mannerism, their order of the church, the way our women will dress, the way our women will conduct them as Christian women, the way the men will conduct their life as Christian men and a Christian life would be perfect. There would be not one difference in the outward appearance and behavior between the Galatian church and a true church. That's a deception. Because what they were missing was the principal theme of Christianity, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They had everything. They had conduct order. You look at the church, you had their deacons, they had their trustees. And yet that church was on its way to destruction and know it not. I wonder if we, in the message, can be part of the church or a church, complete church. Not one of them was not bewitched. They were all considered foolish by Paul, and they were all considered bewitched. Who had bewitched them? False ministries are under the same spirit that anointed the serpent in the garden. And that serpent bewitched Eve. And instead of her remaining a righteous, virtuous woman, she actually was deceived. So it's a very dangerous spirit. Let me say that again. The Galatian church, when compared to the Ephesian church, or the Philippian church, which was a church that was actually set in order. Notice where Philippian is placed. Ephesians is the woman. He sets forth the woman in the book of Ephesians. Philippians, and then the book of Colossians, which represents the head. Colossians is the head. It speaks that Christ is the head of the church and firstborn of all creation. But between Ephesians, which is the woman, and Colossians, which is the head, the man, is the book of Philippians. And that's where Paul tells you it is your mind that actually unites the two together. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Because you cannot have a different mind from your husband and say you're married. They are one flesh, therefore there must be one mind. And they are made from one creation. She's not a separate creation. Like the other animals were made separate. A male dog, and then he made a female dog as two creation. But with Adam and Eve, he made the man, and out of the same flesh and out of the same body, he made the woman. They are the same, self-same. That's what married them. But if you were to take the Galatian church and match it up with the Ephesian church, the Ephesian woman, outside, they would all be the same. But in the mind, they would be completely different because they both have two different absolutes going in two different directions. Serving God with two different reasons. And they were not the same. So it is written for our example. It's an entire church that has been bewitched and became identified as foolish, as a foolish church, not a wise church. Why? Because of false teaching. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The Galatian church, like many message churches today, struggle with a basic question. How do we get right with God? Because people are still struggling to get right with God. And coming into the message, if you come into the message, and the man who brought you in himself does not know how to get right with God, then both fall in the ditch. How can I get myself right with God? How are we made right before God? What is our standing before Him? And how do I change my standing with God? If that question is not settled in every believer's mind here, then I pray before the service ends that your eyes of understanding be open and that question is settled. Because if that question is not settled and you are in church, you are considered a foolish Galatian who have been bewitched and fail to obey the truth. You say, but I do all these things. I obey everything. I want to obey everything. That's not the highest order of Christianity. The highest order of Christianity is not obedience. I know that you say, hey, this guy is telling me a lot of mad things. Just hear me out for a while. How many here consider himself obedient or have a spirit of obedience? And if you really want to be honest, you have a sincere desire to obey everything that the Word of God says. And you can obey as much as you can and still end up lost and never make it. And because of false teaching by ministers that have not tasted of the gospel of grace themselves, the church found itself under the anger of an apostle. He was angry at them. You don't, people who you're not angry, you don't call them foolish. You don't tell them what bewitched you. He was upset because he had laid down the gospel and they misunderstood it. They allow people to come and rob them from the very heart of the gospel. The Galatians taught we are made right before God based on what Jesus did for us, plus what we do for him under the message of Moses. The Galatians had a problem with the gospel of grace versus the gospel of works. They thought by believing in Christ and then going about to do everything that the word teaches, that they would be right with God. Isn't that what you think, many of you? You say, what else can a man do? Isn't that the right thing to do? The problem is, works, good works. Good works is what deceives a man. This is what the devil uses, good works. See, when you were born, you were born with a nature of good and evil. The evil in you is not what deceives you. In fact, the evil is trying to bring you to a place to have a right mind. When evil meets up with the law, that combination is to bring enlightenment. But we ignore this. We focus on this. So I'm going to give you an example how we think. There are two men. One of them is brought up in a Christian home. So he was taught not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat, not to do these things. He's got 90% good, Brother Junior, and 10% bad, evil. This guy, he's got 90% bad and 10% good. Which one is the good guy? He's a good guy. And we say that. That's the way we think. And the way we think about them is the way we think about ourselves. I'm bad, but I'm not bad as this guy. See? And that is how we justify ourselves. And in so thinking, not knowing that thinking is actually enmity with God. Because if these two guys died, the guy who's 90% bad is going to go to the same place the guy who's 90% good will go to. Same place. So why do we have such great, we make such assessment. He's a good guy. He's a bad guy. That guy, he's a wicked guy. But the other guy is not wicked. Or your definition of wicked is wrong. So this nature that we have, actually, it is the good in you that deceives you, because it tells you you have the ability to do good. And if you continue to do good and do good works, then you will have the favor of God. You have the favor of God. And if you keep doing good and you actually believe in, you've been taught what is good. Good is being good to your neighbor. Good is not lying. Good is not stealing. Good is obeying your pastor. Good is obeying, the prophet, the message. Good is obeying the Bible. Say, well, isn't that good? Oh, no, no. If you do it, if you approach it in the wrong way through this nature, it actually is evil. But you don't know it. So let's look back and see about the scriptures. So here is Adam. I'm going to put Adam here. And I'm going to call Adam a mango. Adam is a mango life. Adam is the seed, a mango seed. Every mango that comes out of Adam, is it from the same DNA? Because the Bible said we are all of one blood. Acts chapter 17 and might be 26 or 29, somewhere around there. So every mango that comes out, because they're saying Adam is equal to mango life. Every mango that comes out is connected with Adam genetically, right? We're all connected to Adam. Now, watch what God does. And I don't want to go into all the laws because you know it, but I just want to point out some problems with that the Galatians had forgotten, the Galatian church. I want you to notice, when God is going to judge mangoes, God takes the first mango that is matured, which was Adam. And God does not judge these other mangoes. Why would he judge it? They are all of the same DNA, the same blood. They are all of the same kind. God don't judge it. He judges the first mango. If the first mango has a defect, what happens to all the mangoes? They will all have a defect. So he just judges Adam or the first mango. Therefore, if God says, I accept this mango, he accepts all of these mangoes without even looking at it. But if God says, I reject this mango, he has rejected all the mangoes that came out of that same one mango. Therefore, when Adam sinned, that sin nature, because we're all of the same kind, was handed down. So when Adam was condemned, guess what? All that came out of Adam was condemned. That's why you hear me say many times, what did you do to become a sinner? What did you do to become a sinner? Not one thing. You didn't do anything to become a sinner. You were just born from a sinner line. All of the same kind. So you didn't do anything to become a sinner. Who did? The first one did. The first fruit did. the first fruit. So when the first fruit sinned, we all became sinners. You didn't become a sinner by doing. You became a sinner because of the seed that you come from. You're condemned. Now, you're under the judgment. Under the judgment of God. So when you're born, like we just had a dedication, we love that little baby. The mothers would love it. The father would love it. But if you take that baby and you were to put him in a room where there was no television, there was no radio, there was no people, there was nothing, and just feed him 3 times a day. Nothing to make him bias. And then after 12 years old, take him out from that room. You wouldn't have to teach that baby to lie, because the lie nature is already in him. The steal nature is already in him. The lust nature is already in him. You don't have to do anything. He will develop into a sinner. Now, did he become a sinner by doing? When he did not do those things because he was in a room alone, was he a sinner? He's a sinner not by doing. He was a sinner because of who he is. Catch the point, catch the point. You say, well, but he lied, he steal. No, lying, stealing, and cheating doesn't make him a sinner. It only proves to him that he is a sinner. What you do don't make you what you are. It only proves what you are. You understand? So then he didn't become a sinner by doing. If he did not become a sinner by doing, then if he does not do anything bad and kept all of the commandments, he will still be a sinner. Because doing doesn't make you a sinner. Not doing bad things still remains a sinner. Let me say that again. If he sins, that doesn't make him a sinner. He was a sinner by nature. If he do all good things, he's still a sinner, because he is a sinner by nature. You're not a sinner by doing or not doing. When someone does not understand their nature, they go directly with the idea that in them is the ability to do good, or to keep the word, or to live right, or they have the ability to please God. Because the nature of good in you deceives you to believe that you could do good and be better. And when you come to the message and somebody introduces you to the message, to the prophet, and to this great mysteries and a great truth, actually you get preoccupied in studying it, understanding it, believing it, but you're still a sinner. I'm going to give you an example. Let's say I never knew anything about my sin nature. In me, somebody met me and they said, hey, God sent a prophet. Really? All right, come on here. He comes and he hears, God sent a prophet. And then the pastor starts teaching. The prophet taught about Eve did not eat an apple. And he starts talking about water baptism in Jesus' name compared to denominational teaching. Start talking about Malachi 4. So he comes and he knows the prophet ministry. It's written in the word, what he will do when he comes, how he will turn the hearts back. Let's say he believes all of that. He has the ability to believe. How much he understands, I don't know, but he believes. What nature is he believing in? With? What nature is he believing with? Is it not the nature of good and evil? And the more he knows what good is, what scriptural good is, the more he goes to do it, the more he goes to keep it, it's more in sin he becomes. He becomes a really strong religious sinner in the very message of the hour. But on the outside, you can't tell. That's a foolish Galatian. That's someone who's bewitched, but don't know it. So let's talk about this, because this is the most important thing here, is to understand, like I read a quote, the prophet said, you have to know who you are. You have to know who you are. You only have two identification. In your whole life, you will only have two identification. You identify with either Adam or Christ. So if this is a mango, let's say the name of the mango is an Adam mango, what is the name of all them that are born from him? Adam. When God sees you, he does not see you, he sees Adam. He's only, you say, how do you know that? Because God is known by characteristic and Adam is known by characteristic. And since you have Adam characteristics, you are Adam. You are Adam. And when God condemned Adam, he condemned all Adams. Now let's read something about Adam. Then we'll get to the scriptures. Maybe you can put it up so I don't want to move from here. But if you can put it up, it's Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. So, Adam is condemned. Okay. And you had he quickened who were dead in sin, in trespasses and sins. If you want to read that carefully, it says you were dead. Now, the question about it, were the Galatians alive? Were they alive? Were they spiritually alive? Were they spiritually quickened? This is the Ephesians. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power air, the spirit are now working in the children of disobedience. Among whom also, watch carefully, we all had our conversation, means our lifestyle. We lived just like them. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, that's the human flesh, nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, listen carefully, were by nature, where did you get that nature from? From Adam, because we are all Adamic. And were by nature the children of wrath. So that means when you were born, you were under the wrath of God. I'd hate to make the little baby our example. But she's cute, innocent, have not done one single thing wrong. Yet, she's born under the wrath of God, even though she's born with Christian parents. That's how frightening it is. That is why Brother Louis' exhortation is so important, that you have to teach them little by little about their nature, lest they grow up in the message believing they're good because you keep all the rules of the message. Like the Galatians. By children of wrath by nature. What did the baby do to impute the wrath of God. What did the baby do? Even now, what did it do? Nothing. It's what Adam did. You're a sinner not by doing. You're a sinner because you belong to a sin race. From a sin species. And because we are all of that same species, that species is condemned. Whether you're a white man, a brown man, a yellow man, or a red man. That's his last name, Redman. You're under the wrath of God. And you did nothing. Romans chapter 5 and 12. Give me, I want to spend another half an hour on this one thing, the nature, before I can really show you what the Galatians needed to do. Wherefore, as by how many man? One man, sin entered into the world. Dogs, cats, everything. And death by sin. By one man, not two men. You didn't do it. One man did it. And therefore, the results is the same as you doing it. And so death passed upon how many men? How many? So the death sentence upon all, even the innocent one that is just born. For that all have sinned. All have sinned. There's not one that have not sinned. But let me give you open your eyes. Is there any that have not sinned? I'm going to ask you this. So a baby that is born and died two minutes later. Sin or no sin? Sin. All men. From the time that soul becomes quickened in the sense of being born, you know, when you spank it and the baby cries, from that moment on, that's a living soul. From that moment on, if the child was still born, then there is no soul. Because there's no names. There's no name identified in the book of life because it had no life. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed where there is no law. So he's trying to tell you, hey, look. The law was given between Moses and Christ. The law. Moses' law was given from Moses to Christ. But even when there was no law, there was sin, but it was not imputed. But sin is not imputed where there's no law. So if he did not say, thou shalt not commit adultery, if there was no law, there's no line you crossed, right? But yet, that is sin, because it's a perversion of righteousness. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there's no law. In other words, the penalty, the punishment is not imputed, because there's no law. Nevertheless, you say, well, if there is no law and sin is not imputed, the penalty of sin is death. How come men die? Because their nature is sin. Even though it's not imputed. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses, there was no law. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And what it's telling you there, look, you're different from Adam. You're different from Adam. Your sinning is different from Adam's sinning. You say, how can that be? Because Adam was made perfect. You were never made perfect. You were born imperfect. But Adam was made perfect. And being perfect, he willingly sinned. Right? Big difference between you and him. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Now it's trying to tell me, hey, look, there's another Adam to come. Or a second Adam, or last Adam. And he's going to carry the same principle as the first Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. If through the offense of one, through Adam's offense, we all died. We're dead in sin. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace by one man. So through him comes the gift of grace. By one man. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abound unto many. Now I want you to watch these words because most people, they read them and they don't catch them. I want to read this slowly. But as of the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Many. Didn't say all. Many. Why? Because he's showing you election here. How much more the grace of God and the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. Who is the many? The many is the elect. Not all. The many. He didn't come for all. He came for the elect. The elect. The one he chooses. Choose. And that's I'm going to give you a reason for that in one moment. Just bear with me while I show you the law of representation and imputation. By your representation, you became a sinner. By representation, you became under judgment. You came under the wrath of God. You became a sinner, and you didn't do anything to become a sinner. If you didn't do anything to become a sinner, can you do anything? If you didn't do anything to become a sinner, lying doesn't make you a sinner, stealing doesn't make you a sinner, adultery doesn't make you a sinner. But if you stop doing all of those bad things and you do only good things, would it change your status with God? Does good works change your status with God? Lying doesn't make you a sinner. Cheating doesn't make you a sinner. Adultery doesn't make you a sinner. Then what makes you a sinner? The only thing made you a sinner is what Adam did. And you cannot change that. What can you do to change that? What can you do to change your status from being a sinner to being righteous? What can you do to change your standing with God? Is there anything that you can do to change your standing with God? Everybody stoned the one guy? Said, simple. What can any one of you or I do to change our standing with God from moving from being under the wrath of God to being under the peace of God? What can we do? Is there anything we can do? So what's the whole message come to do then? Now hear carefully, because my enemy is always listening to me. So listen carefully. Can believing the message change your status from being under the wrath of God to being under the peace of God? We hear message, message, you believe the message, you believe the message, believe. Let's put the message in the right place. Can believing and obeying the message change your status and put you under the favor of God? Can it put you under the grace of God? I'm hearing somebody mumbling. No? Somebody said yes. Who said yes? Yes. It's good. Let me tell you this. When you have a church that's growing and you become one, your family, your community, right? Remember what you're thinking, other people are thinking, what they might be saying. And you're not just helping you, but you're helping them. And it's always better you get things right. You say it, it might be right now, or it could be wrong now. But this is where you correct your thinking. But if you keep it with you, and we never ask it, it's never answered, what happens to you? This is, you're wasting money here. You're paying tithing, you're offering to keep this place running, and you are not using all the benefits behind here. Because when he gives you an opportunity to answer what's in you, so you could see what's in you, and you could be adjusted, because you don't want trouble down by the Jordan, you should take use of it. It's a foolish people who pay for something and don't use all the surfaces. So you can keep quiet, but I hope down at the Jordan you keep quiet too. Thank you, sister. I appreciate you answering. So I'll say it one more time. If I believe the prophet, I love the prophet. I believe the message, I love the message. I obey the message. I try to walk with all my strength. Can it change my status from being under the wrath of God to being under the peace of God? Can it change my status from being under condemnation and put me under grace? I hear a voice back there, a familiar voice. No. When the elders begin to answer, to communicate, because you want in a service to participate. Together we worship God. Together. This is a simple lesson. When you want more from God, it's like somebody, when you're talking to somebody and they're watching you like this. You don't know if to continue or not. But when I'm talking to somebody and I could see the body language that they're really picking up and they really want to know more, then I speak more. If you want more from God, you got to encourage him. You got to talk back to him. That's why the word amen, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus. That's why those things are there. Like Brother Ram said, when you use those words, you were saying, shook him. That's what he was saying, shook him. So the answer is no. You can believe all of the message. You can keep all the COD. You can be the best wife. You can be the best husband. But you cannot change your status with God by believing the message. And that's where the Galatians miss their mark. They were trying to mix a gospel by good works. It never said bad works. Good works. That's the problem. Good works. Good works cannot change your status with God. If good works could change your status with God, then God was foolish to send Christ to die at Calvary. So to believe that the message can change your status with God is to say, Father, listen, I know you're the all-wise one, but you mess up this time. Because since we can do good works and we can keep all the rules, why did you make Christ suffer? Man, you missed the mark, Father. That wasn't really wise. You should have consulted us with that. Here, you're under judgment of God. Here, you're under the wrath of God. Here, you are condemned and you're guilty. Guilty of what? Doing? A dog barks. A dog digs holes. A dog, you know, acts mean. The things that the dog is doing, does it make him a dog? So lying, stealing, cheating, adultery. See? That doesn't make you a sinner. It is because you're a sinner you do those things. And if you stop doing it, then you become a hypocrite. Because if you stop doing it, let's say this guy, let's say he has his national religion. Every nation has their national religion. China is Buddha or Confucius, or Japan is Buddha, China Confucius, sometime Buddha, India is Hinduism, sometime Buddha. You have Pakistan, a different place. They are Mohammedan, they are Muslims. You have, they are national gods, national countries. And even if you relocate or your forefathers relocate from that country, they normally keep their gods from that country. If a Muslim, I don't want to get my head cut off. If a Buddhist, if a Buddhist lived and never lied, never did anything morally wrong, would he still be a sinner? So why must it be different with a Christian? Take a sadhu. They don't even want to step on an ant. They don't even get married. I asked the question, if he kept all of the word, would he still be a sinner? But because you're a Christian, it's different, right? No. Because you say you go to a Christian church, because you claim that word Christian, because your denomination said we are a Christian group, that changes the fact? No, it don't. You are a sinner not by doing. You're under the wrath of God not by doing. You're under judgment not by doing. You are guilty not by doing. You are guilty because you belong to a species that has been condemned for sin. Nothing you can do to change your status. The message cannot change your status. Loving William Branham cannot change your status. Obeying the message cannot change your status. Nothing can change your status. You need something to change your status, and you cannot do it. There's no way for you to do it. You cannot do anything for yourself. You cannot do anything for your children. You cannot do anything. Nothing. Somebody has to do it. I'm going to read some things for you. Then I'll come back to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. How many? I mean the baby that is 2 hours and then passes away. All have sinned. She doesn't have to do the sin to be a sinner. She just have to be. Therefore, she's a sinner. Given time, she would do the sin. She's a dog. Given time, she will bark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch carefully. Surely there is not a righteous man upon the earth How many righteous men have been on the earth? None, save one. But there's none, none, not one single righteous man. So how do you change yourself from being an unrighteous man to a righteous man? How do you change from being a righteous, unrighteous man to be a righteous man? How can you change that? What can you do to change it? If I keep all of the word, all of the Bible, would that make me a righteous man? No, that would make me a very strong-willed man or a very, very big hypocrite. Because that which my heart wants to do, I don't do. I do something like if I'm a good man. I can't hear you. Now you know why Jesus called them hypocrites. They were telling you what the law says, stoning you for the law, killing you for the law, but they themselves had the same desire of the ones they were stoning. Surely there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Are we all there? The question about it, how do I change that? What can I do to change that? He said, brother, believe the word. Well, they had the word in the Old Testament. What do you call that? That's not chopped liver. In the Old Testament, didn't they have the word, the oracles of God? Could that change them? Oh, don't we have the Bible today? Can that change the denomination status? Now we have the message. You say, oh, that's different. Now we have the message. Can the message change your status? Can the message change you from a unrighteous man to a righteous man? Because if the message can do that for you, Christ died in vain. He suffered for no good reason at all. See how easy it is to be bewitched. Again. So now, if there is none, how can a dead man choose God? The Bible says you are dead in sin. What part of you is dead? My body is dead to sin, with sin. My mind is dead with sin. My soul is dead with sin. What part of me can choose God? And what part of me can recognize God? And yet say, oh, brother, I seek God. I was seeking God. I was hungry for God. Bible said none. I'm sure you, none seek it after. Because you say, I sought after God. Show me where you tried. You say, I went to the Baptist church. Oh, God told you he was going to be there, right? Or I chose Hinduism. Oh, I chose Buddhist. Where would you start looking? Where would you start looking? What part of you is seeking God? The fallen nature. That's why you cannot choose God. There's nothing in you to choose. There's nothing in you to love righteousness. There's nothing in you. That's why when you say, I'm not so bad about a person, you're a terrible person. I'm not like this guy. You're worse than that guy because that guy is bad, and because he's so bad, he might know he's bad, but you don't know how bad you are. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that do it good. What part of you can do good? When we do our good, it's filthiness of wrath because we do it. Because we have motives. People are generous of others because they love people to say praises about them. He's a good guy. He's a generous guy. He could help. He helps everybody. For what reason? What purpose? Oh, he does it because, you know, of charity. He does that unto God. For what? God to give him favor. So every time you do something, it's because there's a reason and a benefit that comes back to you. God consider that filthiness of rags. So that's why he said your good is as the filthiness of rags. Because you say, I don't lie. I never lie. Because you're afraid to be caught. You're afraid you might get whipped. And you were brought up like that. So there's an inherent fear. Don't lie. Because I lied one time and phew. I don't steal. You're afraid to be caught and shame, go to jail. There's always a reason why you do good. Just remember that. The guy who wants to lend me money this evening, that's okay, except for you. You're good. Watch Job here. Job says, what is man that he should be clean? And he that is born of a woman, that he could be righteous. So therefore, any man born of a woman, can he be righteous? Any man born of a woman, can he be righteous? No. So no matter how good you think you are unrighteous. And no matter how much you love the prophet, you love the message, I don't care how much you keep it, you are still unrighteous, just like the Galatians. If you miss the key part of Christianity, you are just sailing the big ocean, and everywhere the wind of your nature goes, you follow. Bewitched. Hear what he says. How much less one that is abominable and corrupt, a man that drinketh iniquity like water. So all have sinned, is that right? From when? From Adam. So, because of the law of the first fruit, you become what? Sinners. Who sinned? My representation. When Adam sinned, God accept you are a sinner, you are condemned, and you're under my wrath, and you are guilty. That's it. Try to change that. And by trying to change that, how do we change it? I'll just read you a couple things in a minute, but let me see. I want to put the laws down so the elders can read them, study them for themselves. So the laws that are involved is the law of the first fruit, the law of representation, and the law of imputation. It means that God don't have to see you for you to be under his wrath. You don't have to see you. In fact, he doesn't come down and look at you. You say, well, a man does wrong and he pays for it. That's a law. You sow, you reap. You sow one grain, you get, you get maybe a couple added grains when it fruits, it comes up. You sow 10 bad grains, well, worse things will happen to you. It's just a law. God don't come down and say, I'm going to punish you. You sow, you reap. You could be a sinner and sow good works to humans and they will sow back good to you. But that has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a law. You can take a sinner and give him the laws of finances and he will be blessed. And you take a righteous man who has become righteous and he doesn't know the law of finances and he will not be blessed. So you say, where are these laws represented? They are represented in the debt of God, in the body of God. You take Christ. His body is made up of the DNA of God. It's made up of the blood of God. Therefore, the DNA carries genes. Genes carry traits. Traits are characteristics. And God is known by characteristics. So when I see the characteristics of the body, then I see God is in there. But God is not in there. He's only there through characteristics. Then, this human body is made from the earth, where my body or Adam's body is made from. So therefore, I am in there. Representation. And I'm also in Christ as the firstborn seed. Then, so the body is made from the earth. So watch carefully. When this body died, God died. You say, how can God die? God died by representation. I want to show you how real sin is by representation. God died by representation because Christ represents the body of God. So when the body died, God died. But can God die? No. Now, when Jesus died, did you die? Yes, you died, but did you really die? No. It's called God imputes. It's an accounting word, means nobody saw you die, but on the account, the accounting books, the legal accounting books, on your name, it says dead in Christ. On the books that matters. What is in the book is what they look for. If it's not in the book, they don't look for it. That's why people say, I want to check your books. Now, watch carefully. The earth is creation. Since the body also came from the earth. So therefore, when Christ died, creation is renewed because it represents that Christ died for creation. So the earth is represented to be redeemed. I am represented to be redeemed. And God is represented in the Redeemer. That's the law of representation and imputation. Your debt in the body of Christ. All of those are laws. Okay, so let me go back and follow up here. So Adam brought the wrath of God on mankind. Moses brought the judgment of God. And Christ brought the grace and mercy of God. So this is how. Let me finish. And then we'll come back to the doctrines. Let me finish reading this. The Galatians taught we were made right before God based on what Jesus did for us plus what we do for him under the message of Moses. Were they right? No. What was the Galatians' problem? A mixed gospel of grace and works. A mixed gospel of grace and works. The Galatians was mixing Moses' law and grace. Old Testament and New Testament. They are two covenants. You can't mix them. The both messages came for different purposes. The Old Testament actually came to magnify your sin in you. To give you no hope to ever be delivered. And the New Testament came to show you God's only provided way to change your status from being under the wrath of God to come under the peace of God. The Galatian was mixing law and grace. Much like today, mixing the seven seal headstone of grace and the church's laws and principles. But we don't. We took all the church's conduct, order, and doctrine. We take the woman's Christian woman dress, Christian woman behavior, Christian man behavior, all the laws that goes with it. We bring all of that in. And when we bring that in, you got focused on that. that is what will change your status with God. That is what will give you favor with God. And you tied that to your salvation. You tied that to eternal life. That's what you did. So let me put it to you this way. If you are not saved, why do you want to do good works? If you are not saved, why do you want to do good works? Because good works can't save you. So why do you want to do good works? It asks, what good is doing good if good does not change your status with God? What good is being good? What good is doing good? Does it have any value to change your status with God? No. So why do we spend so much time trying to do good? Preoccupied with doing good. And when you fall short, you have fear, you have anxiety, you have guilt, you have shame, you're discouraged, you are embarrassed. But then we start all over again. Lord, I promise I'm going to do better. And you keep that cycle of life going. Good works can only be accepted after you're saved. Only after you're saved can good works have any effect, because the good works you're doing is not to be saved. It is because you're saved, and you're doing it not for yourself, you're doing it for Him. You're not doing it for you, you're doing it for Him. He wants a people to dwell with. He wants a people who know Him so that they know how to love Him, how to worship Him, how to honor Him. Therefore, any good works that you do and you fail or creates fear or anxiety shows there is a wrong spirit behind that good work. When a woman is saved and she realized that of all the women, God could have opened their eyes, He opened my eyes. And when she began to realize that she must be elect because He bypassed many in her family to open her eyes. When she began to realize that God desire her, not she desire God, God desire her, because she was dead. How can she choose God? If you are dead, there's nothing good in you. How can you choose God? And how would you be able to recognize Him if He doesn't do something for your heart to know Him, to recognize Him? That's why you can't choose Him. That's why He said, you did not choose me. I chose you. Because you can't choose. Remember, you chose one time. What did you choose? The Baptist Jesus. The Methodist Jesus. That's why He has to choose you. Remember, Paul had taught this church, but false teachers came in after Paul. Oh, foolish Galatian. Paul uses the Greek word, which has the idea of someone who can think but fail to use their power of perception. The Galatians knew the thing they had been taught. The knowledge and understanding were there, but they were not using them. Who has bewitched you? Bewitched has the idea that the Galatians are under some type of spell. Maybe like Durban, some kind of spell under legalism. Their thinking is so clouded and so unbiblical that it seems that some kind of spell was cast over them. The ancient Greeks, and Paul was very fluent in Greek, were afraid of the idea that a spell could be cast upon them by an evil eye. bewitched by an evil eye. Now, what is this evil eye? The evil eye worked in the way a serpent could hypnotize its prey with its eyes. You ever see some of those documentary where the rat or whatever it is, and the serpent is watching it and the eyes, and once it catches the eyes, Brother Junior, it's hypnotized and it's paralyzed. He can strike it. That's the symbolism. In the way a serpent could hypnotize its prey with its eyes. Once the victim looked into the eyes, a spell could be cast. Therefore, the way to overcome the evil eye was simply not to look at it. In using this phrasing and using the word picture of bewitched, Paul is encouraging the Galatians to keep their eyes always steadfast upon Jesus. Today, I found many foolish Galatian churches bewitched by legalism that is taught to them by false teachers. Many message churches are bewitched today and know it not. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? They were following error and did not know it. Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Their vision of Jesus and him crucified had become cloudy. Something had begun to magnify itself that was being left behind. They no longer see him and his work on the cross as the center of their Christian lives. How is it? Now it is Jesus plus what they must do and keep. When they left the message of Jesus and him crucified, they left Paul's gospel and entered another gospel. Before whose eyes means, he means that the truth of Jesus, him crucified, and the greatness of his work for them has clearly laid out for them so clearly they could see it. Paul confronts their departure from the principle of faith alone. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is asking, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This only I want to learn from you. Just tell me this, Paul says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This lays out one of the fundamental differences between the principle of law and the principle of grace. Under grace, we are blessed and grow in the knowledge by works and reward. Under grace, we are blessed and grow spiritually by believing and receiving. God deals with you under the covenant of grace. Are you trying to deal with him under the principle of law? Okay, let me just cut it short here because I want to finish at 11. It calls for complete and perfect obedience. Watch what the law does. Moses' law does not ask men to believe. It does not ask men to try to keep the commandment. It calls for complete and perfect obedience. It calls for complete and perfect obedience. It is a contrary principle to faith. The law says do and live. Faith says believe and live. Paul, the just should live by faith. So when Paul says the just should live by faith, Paul was saying you could never be justified by the law. Only the justified ones could live by faith. Everybody else who is not justified, you live by law or a mix of law and grace. A person under the law does not live by faith. Therefore, he is not justified before God. So let us go to the book of Romans chapter 5 and 1. I think you saw that you know the case. And Romans 5 and 1. Watch carefully now. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified by faith. Justified, meaning you are not guilty. You are not condemned. You're not guilty. You're not condemned. You have no charges. Therefore, if you're not guilty, you're not condemned, you have no charges, therefore, justified means that you're righteous. How does a man become righteous? What can he do to become righteous? Nothing. Doing cannot make you righteous. Keeping your long hair cannot make you righteous. See? Long dress cannot make you righteous. Your man doing the things that you ought to do, those are the things to please him. A woman, her hair. What is it? She wants a relationship with God. And God says, look, I want a relationship with you, but I want to be the man. I want to be the head. And she says, okay, I grow my hair so that I can show that I'm under headship. I'm under your headship. I'm under the word. I want the relationship. She's saying, I desire a relationship with God. That's why he made gender, male and female. And he chose to be the head. He chose to be the male. But why are you doing it? Because you want the relationship. You want the relationship why? To be saved? Doing cannot save you. Doing cannot make you righteous. Only faith can make you righteous. Now let's act upon that faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what with God? Amen. Therefore, you can only get peace through faith. Faith brings, changes you. We have peace with God. Let's change this just a little bit. The purpose of the law. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. How can a man use the law? How can a preacher use the word, the law lawfully? If I use the law to tie the law or good works, to promote good works of the law or good works of the Bible or good works of the message, and tie that, if you do it, you will have peace with God. You will be justified. You will have no charges. You will have favor with God. You have the grace of God. Then I lie. Because none of these things can give you those things. None. Therefore, I'm using the law unlawfully. But I can use the law lawfully. A good minister, a good evangelist, a good minister will preach to the sinner in such a manner he'll scare, can I say, the hell out of them? Oh, no, it's the job of every good preacher when presenting Christ, you cannot present Christ without the law. The law is what magnifies your sin. The law is what tells you you are guilty. The law who tells you you break the word. The law who tells you can't love the word. Because you're always breaking it. And when you even do it, you do it out of fear. Or you do it for selfish reasons. It is the law. So in preaching the law and the penalty of the law, death, hell, and the grave, the wrath of God, the punishment of God, then somebody will say, what else can we do? The law is to magnify your sin. The law is to make you feel your sinfulness. The law is going to supposed to bring you to a place where you say, who then can be saved? And then after the law has done its work, to prove to you you're a sinner and you cannot help yourself, your neighbor can't help you, changing your ways cannot help you, then it presents Christ. The only way to change your status with God is to give up on all good works for salvation. Because if any good works can change your status with God, then why did God kill Christ? When you come to a place you don't trust yourself, that's why free will was given to you. Free will was given to you, so you'll use it and tell me if it's free. You use it and you pay for it. Is it free? Free will was given for you to learn of your sinfulness. I want, I like, I think, I feel. I think this, I think that. I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to marry this girl. I think. Then after you think, you pay. You suffer. It's to bring you to a place to give up on yourself. When you give up on yourself and believe that there is no provided way for you, God says there's one provided way. And he makes the way the opposite of what Adam did. So the only way to become righteous is to go back, and God is going to repeat this Adam here. When God says, okay, how are you going to change your status? You're a sinner. He says, I'm going to give you an exchange. I'm going to make his account yours. He is righteous, therefore, I'm going to place righteousness on your account. And he says, oh, you're a sinner. I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put it in Christ's account. That's the only way to change your status with God, is to have a savior, to have a sin offering. The only way to change your status with God is through blood, not by good works. Somebody's got to die. Somebody has to become you. And God says, if he becomes you, you become the very righteousness of him without doing one good thing. Imagine you became a sinner without doing any wrong thing. Isn't that right? Amen. You became a sinner condemned under the wrath of God without doing anything. Amen. And God says, okay, you can become the very righteousness of God, of Christ, not by doing not even one good thing, but by believing in him who I have sent. Now tell me where the good works is then. What good works save you then? No, it's no good works on your part. It's a good works on Christ's part. It's what he did makes you righteous. It's what he did, amen, brings you under the peace of God. You say, what do? You just accept. You just believe. You just accept. That is all you have to do. But anytime you mix it with anything else, you become bewitched. You become foolish. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know it very well. But I just want to make sure that the spirit of the Galatians are not with us, lest we never ever develop the kind of bride we need to be. We'll bring up foolish. For he, God, had made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Whose sin? Your sin. See, it has to be a personal savior. It cannot be a general savior. Because everybody sitting next to each other might never take him to be a personal savior. They just believe generally that Christ, you know, died for my sin. Oh, that's a good statement. But are you actually feeling the benefits of that? Is it actually liberating you from good works and from the burden of being good? God says there's no good thing in you, but you're expecting good things from you. So follow. Whose sin did he take? Your sin? Now, if he took your sin, do you have any sin? I can't hear you. If he became you, and you are a sinner, he became sin, your sin. Can he have your sin and you have your sin too? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? God said he became you. He became your sin. And he said his righteousness, amen, is given to you. As long as your faith is in Christ and not in any good works, not in changing, not in behaving, not in keeping any rules, then you are the righteousness of God without doing one good thing. And Christ became a sinner without doing one bad thing. What did Christ do to become a sinner? Nothing. What did you do to become righteous? Not one thing. Why do you want to do now then? Do you believe or you don't believe? You have faith in Christ? Do you see why Paul said, I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ? Who's that? The sin offering. I just want to know he's a sin offering. I just want to know he has no spot, no blemish. I just want to know that he's acceptable to God. Because when a sinner lays his hand on his sin offering, his sin goes to the lamb, and the innocent lamb takes the place of the sinner. And the sinner goes free, and the lamb dies. Did your lamb die? Did he die in vain? Or you still want to perfect yourself? Do you want to be saved or do you want to feel saved? Big difference. Because to believe you're saved takes faith. To feel you're saved, now that takes some kind of measurement. How many good did you do? How many days did you do it? Or you're getting better. He didn't ask you if you feel it. He asked you, do you believe it? Do you accept it? If he became sin, your sin, do you have any sin? And if you have no sin, why do you believe the wrath of God is upon you when you mess up? When you do wrong and you fail, why do you feel threatened? Why do you feel ashamed? Why do you feel pressured that, you know, you've done something that's irreversible? You know why? Because that's the Galatian spirit. They're bewitched. Faith. Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the lamb. What is the lamb? The sin offering. Do you have a sin offering? Amen. Did your sin offering, did you identify yourself by faith that this lamb is acceptable? I accept the Son of God as my sin offering. Well, when you accept Christ as your sin offering, God accepts you as the righteousness of Christ. How can you who have no sin, because Christ has taken your sin, how can you who have no sin be under the wrath of God? By faith, you have peace with God. How can you who are justified, amen, you have no charges, you have no sin. Sin means charges. You have no sin. How can you be guilty? You have no guilt. What are you? You're justified. Amen. You're righteous. Righteous means having the right standing with God. That's what righteous means. To have the right standing with God. As long as God sees faith, he says you have the right standing, son, because you don't believe in yourself. You don't believe in good works. You believe that only through Christ, only through his death, only through substitution, only by him becoming you, can you have the right standing with me. And you have no other provided way. The only thing you know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul said, that's all I want to know. Everything else you teach me how to please God. Teach me how to serve God. Teach me, amen, how to honor God, how to bless his people. Amen. But all of those things is not for my salvation. Amen. Salvation is the work of God in Christ. Amen. Nothing else can change your status from sinner to righteous except, amen, the Lamb that died. Without him, your status can never change with God. You will be forever condemned based on what Adam. So therefore, when a man, amen, takes Christ by faith as a savior, how can you be lost unless he's a bad savior? I can't hear you.
Amen.
Do you confess him as your Lord and Savior? Well, then the only way you could be lost is if he's a bad Savior. Do you believe he's a bad Savior? Then God said, no, I'm going to give you a test. So all of a sudden, you're so joyful because the fruits of justification is peace with God. And also it produces an internal joy. Produces a joy in your heart. Amen. Calvary becomes so big before you. Amen. At the cross where I first saw the light. What light? To turn away from my good works and pleasing Moses and turn to Christ as only provided way to have peace with God. Amen. Doing good works, you cannot produce peace with God. Which one do you want? The peace with God or your own provided way, what you think God wants? That inner joy, that inner rest, to know that God is at peace with you. That all of a sudden, you're going along with that joy, and somebody comes, Brother Junior, and kick you right in the shin. Oh, and then the old man just rise up and said, hey. And then all of a sudden, if you don't remember, if you don't remember that you're saved by faith and not good works, when you put the guy back down, you're saying, look at me, how can I be saved? I want to hit the man. I don't have Christ-like spirit. Right then and there, you fail. Anytime you question your Savior and that you are righteous before God and you have the peace with God and it's not tied with good works, but anytime you fail and you tie it back to question that, it means you don't have faith in Christ. You allow your good works, you allow your failure to question your Savior, to question your sin offering. Whereas you should, when you put the guy down and dust him off, you should say, Father, thank you. Thank you for saving me in Christ. And not by good works, because it proves if it was by works, I would have failed today. So what does it allow you to do? It allows you to praise God and thank him for Christ, that I was saved by faith and not by good works, because if it was by good works, I would have failed today. Do you understand that? In other words, every time you fail, you should be able to thank God and say, Father, I'm so grateful I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by good works or anything good of me. I'm so grateful I'm saved by what Christ did. Because look what have happened today. I would have failed and I would have been back in condemnation if not for faith in Christ. How can the devil take advantage of your weakness now? When every time you fail, you say, Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you, I'm saved by what he did and not what I do. And when the devil gets enough of that, he said, Don't mess with that guy too much. He's too much praising God. Because the other way around is every time you feel more condemned, you feel more ashamed, you feel more discouraged, you feel more that you are not even a son of God, and you keep going down that ladder. Because why? Because you don't have Christ and him crucified before you. This is the man Paul. The greatest apostle, the greatest teacher, the greatest doctrinal expositor that the Bible has ever seen. The greatest. And he is saying, I want to know nothing. I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, brother. You are the very righteous. How? When do you lose your righteousness? When you mess up? No. When you doubt Calvary. When you doubt it's because of His work, I'm righteous. When you doubt because of His work, I have peace with God. And the enemy is coming to provoke your weaknesses to see if you will doubt Him in the power of the cross. That's what He's coming to doubt if you really believe in Calvary. He became sin that I might be made the very righteous of God. Are you righteous? How will you become right? Tell me how a sinful man can become righteous. You become righteous by a sin offering. Amen. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But where there is blood, there is remission of sin. And wherever sin is remitted, there must be righteousness now. Righteous. A good preacher will preach that you're a sinner not by doing. You're a sinner because you are of Adam. You didn't do anything to become a sinner. Therefore, you don't have to do anything to become righteous. What Adam did make you a sinner. What Christ did made you righteous. All you have to do is accept. Amen. What Adam did made you guilty. What Christ did, drop all your charges. Righteous. What do you want? You still want to do? Say, where? You know, preachers hear this. They get all nervous. So where will good work comes in? Where, you know, what about somebody lying? No. A man who has tasted of Calvary and knows there's no other way but through Christ and that He is my very righteousness. Do you think I want to continue to take advantage of the grace of God? When I was doing good works to get in the very favor of God? Why would I? You say, but what about my sins in my flesh? Paul says, where sin abound, grace even much more abound. As long as your faith is in Christ, amen, there is no sin that's greater than grace. None! It is you who are afraid and want to measure and limit the grace of God. Not Paul. Paul didn't want to do that. You became a sinner not by doing one thing. You become righteous not by doing one good thing. Christ became sin not by doing any sin. And you became righteous without doing one good thing. That's God's provided way. To change your status with God. To change from being under the wrath of God to be under the peace of God. To change from being under condemnation to being under grace. Just by faith and faith alone. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Notice that the law is not made for a righteous man. How do you become righteous? Faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, the law is not made for you. Why? Because when Christ died, Moses' law said you are guilty. You have sin. That's what Moses' law said. And you ought to die. So God said, okay, I'll pay the price Moses asked for. And I will kill the lamb. I will kill the sin offering that I provided for them. So what can Moses' law ask now? Moses' law cannot ask for anything. He said, but Tony, I made a lie yesterday. Or I made a lie. Maybe I might lie tomorrow. Listen carefully. He paid and bought you. He didn't bought your fingers today, your ankles tomorrow. And as you go along, he bought the whole thing. He bought the whole thing. He bought what you did, what you might be doing, and what you will do. He bought the whole thing. Amen. He bought you in the condition that you are. While you were yet a sinner, Christ loved you and died for you. But when you become good, watch again. Watch again. The sin offering represents God's only provided way back to Him. There's no other way outside of Him. He bought you in the condition that you are. He saved you in the condition that you are. And now He wants to prepare you for His service. Justification means you are in the barnyard. It means when God chooses to pick you up, that's justification. When the message comes, it comes to wash your mind, your thinking, because if you change your thinking, you change your ways. To wash you by the washing of the water by the word. And then to fill you for His service. Not to be saved, but for His service. I was talking to the young people not long ago. Nathaniel was bringing up a quote. Full obedience to the word guarantees you the token. If you can be fully obedient to the word without the token, then why do you need the token? It means full obedience when your mind lines up with the word of God. When your mind begins to agree with the word of God, then that word drops down and quickens the gene in you, and that guarantees you your seal unto the day of your redemption. It's your mind that lines up with the word. It's your mind must be agreed, must be in agreement where there's no resistance. And if there's a seed down there, it will quicken it. If you take it any other way, it becomes false doctrine. So why is God? Why are you here? If you see what I'm saying, if you're willing to change and get the monkey of good works off your back and put good works in the right place, that after I am saved based on what Christ did, I claim Him as my Savior. I claim Him as my sin offering. I claim His righteousness. I claim the peace of God through faith in Christ. That's God's word. Then why are you here? You are here for Him to prepare you for His service. You are here so the wife could learn and have practice on how to serve Christ in the millennium by giving you a foolish husband, by giving you a selfish husband, by giving you a husband that does all kind of crazy thing, and yet obey Him in all things as unto the Lord. You are serving me when you serve that crazy fellow. What does He do for the man? He said, I want you to learn what Christ is. I want you to take all your wife's desires and requests as the prayer that you pray to me. And as you hear her desires and do everything you can to fulfill her desires, is the way I want to fulfill my people's prayer. And I'm going to give you a wife, and she's going to suffer through something called menopause or some mental illness. Because there are things in her life you will never change. And she will never change. But if you can love her with all that fault, now you can know I can love you with all your faults. And as I long-suffer with you and all your faults, I want you to be Christ to her and long-suffer with her, with all her faults, without expecting her to change. I want you to be her priest, not her accuser. I want you to be her intercessor, just like I, Christ, am the intercessor for the church. I want you to learn my love, my long suffering, my patience, for my church, and I want you to practice that with your wife. What is he? He's preparing you for future home. Is he saving you? How much time he'll save you? At the cross and now too? Seems like everybody's saving all the time. Salvation happened at the cross. It's a finished work. Amen. When you hear it, then you accept it. That's the end of that. But you weren't saved this day. You were saved that day at Calvary. That's when the sin question was settled. You now hearing about it. He became sin, that you might become the very righteous. I'm going to read this and then I'll have to close. Because we are traveling tonight. Not tonight, we're traveling this afternoon. Read with me. The law is not made for a righteous man. Now watch carefully. The law has served a great purpose. But God did not give it as a means of salvation. The law cannot save you. When I say law, I mean good works. It means keeping the word. If keeping the word can save you, why did Christ die then? Just keep the word. The law condemns us. It reveals to man that he is a sinner in need of a savior. That's what the law come to do. To tell you there is no way outside a savior. There's no way without somebody taking your place. That's what it comes to tell you. There is no room. Under the law, the best man in the world is absolutely condemned. But under the gospel, the worst man can be justified if you believe in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. The sinner cannot be saved by good works, for he's unable to perform any good works. His body is bad, his spirit is bad, his mind is bad, his soul is bad. What good works can he do? Under the law, the best man in the world, absolutely condemned. But under the gospel, a worse man can be justified if he will believe in Christ. The sinner cannot be saved by good works, for he is unable to perform any good works. Good works has its place, but good works comes out of love and a grateful heart. After a man has tasted of the goodness of God's salvation, then you can do all the good works you want. Because it's not because of fear. It's not because you want to manipulate him to say, hey, save me. Oh, I deserve it. Paul in Romans said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What was the purpose of the law? Paul says, it was something that was added. It was added because for the sake of transgression. What do you mean? Till the seed should come. The law was only conditional. It was until Christ comes. Until that time, it's supposed to teach you there's no provided way for you except a savior. It means the law was to be temporary. The law was given for the interval between the time of Moses and the time of Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was temporary. Until the seed should come, that seed is Christ. The law was added because of transgression. It was given to reveal sin, not to remove sin. Keeping the law does not remove sin. Because no man can keep it, not from the heart. It was not given to keep man from sin because sin had already been in man. It was to confirm to man he was a sinner before God. Remember the brass laver? The brass laver was made of brass. It was the first piece of furniture in the temple outside. And it was made of brass. When you came to the brass laver, which is the word, brass means judgment. Judgment is from the word. It's supposed to reflect you. And when a man, the law reflects man a sinner, then the only other way was to have a substitute. And the substitute led him to the brass altar where the sacrifice was made for him. A man can look at himself in the light of the law and see himself guilty. The law was given to prove that all mankind were sinners, guilty and under the wrath of God. Many think that man become a sinner by committing sinful acts. he is born a sinner. Commit an act of sin only is to confirm he is a sinner. A man steals because he's a thief. A man lies because he's a liar. Because of the fear of consequences, he might not do it, but in his heart, he is that what he is. Why do we do it? We have the fallen nature, and the law was given to show that we are sinners and that you and I need a Savior, one to stand in my place before God. We can allow the spirit of the Galatian, a bewitching spirit, a spirit that tries to mix law and grace, that minimizes the value of Jesus Christ and Calvary. The heart of Christianity is Christ and Him crucified. The message cannot save you. Christ did that at Calvary. It takes blood to save. It takes somebody to pay your price to save you. How can the message, did the message bleed for you? Did the messenger, does believing in William Branham justify you? Does believing in William Branham drop your charges? Does believing in the message that it is true, can truth save you? No. Truth can deliver you from error and bondage of mind and service and so an influence of other people and the power of other, but it cannot deliver you from sin. Only Christ can do that. Therefore, I say to you, anything that minimizes Christ and Him crucified, anything that minimizes that He became you, your sin, that you might become His righteousness, anything that devalues the work of the Son of God, anything that minimizes the sin offering and make good works and keeping the word higher than the sin offering is a serpent bewitching spirit. It comes to rob you from the power of the cross. It comes to rob you of the joy of having peace with God and to allow you to have fear, allow you to have a burden like under the law, bring you under the bondage of doing and keeping. And that's not the gospel of grace. I want to thank you for your opportunity to come and be with you, to fellowship with you, to talk about our love for the Lord. He is the greatest hero we know. He is God's hero. He shows us what God wants, what God wanted to become, to accomplish. He showed us the heart of God. And I think anything that diminishes that is an enemy of God and an enemy of the church. And we should be wary and be watchful and be mindful that when we hear ministries, visitors come through your pulpit, you must be wary and mindful of anyone who tries to magnify the message above Calvary and Christ. There will be no message if not for the cross. It will be no message if there was not Christ crucified. Christ crucified makes a way for the message to come to us. And what does it come to tell us? It comes to tell us that we were on His mind at Calvary. And it comes to call your name and tell you, you are the very elect of why He went to Calvary. The message only comes to call your name to tell you, you are beneficiaries of Calvary. How can anything be greater than Calvary? There is nothing greater. That is where God gave me eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank you. I appreciate each and every one and the service that you rendered to our believers and your kindness. And your labors of love and what you do, what this church does for the kingdom of God. The investments that you have made over the years in the work and the ministry overseas and in supporting the elders, supporting the needs of the churches, wherever they might be. I think you will be surprised on that day at your Bema Bar. You'll say, but what did I do? You supported the work by being faithful, by your tithing, your offering, your missions, and by every time the Lord bless you, you bless the work of God, and you can never go wrong. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Louis.
Comes back and reinforces God's love and why the purpose of Calvary. And we pray that you go home, think about these things. It's also important for the children, especially the Sunday school children. When you're growing up, you need that foundation to know what we base ourselves on, because too many times you'd find that people have a misconception about what we believe. That we don't have the Bible, we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the works on Calvary, what God has done. It's because of the slant people have, you know, the perspective that people have. They believe that if we perfect ourselves, you know what, we are rapturing candidates, but it's not what we can do. And that's why you can see even in our attitude and our approach. When you really understand Calvary, you'll look at it. When you look at others, you'll look at it had it not been for the grace of God. We'll never have that condemning and criticizing approach, no matter how much people make mistakes, because we measure people by what we see, you know, what they do, what they keep, what they can't keep. And you say, well, he's a good man. Based on what? Oh, he's a bad person. Based on what? And today we thank the Lord for his word, and may God bless our dear apostle and the families. They have a long journey. 18 hours or so? Or is it longer now, Sister Jill? It's about 18 hours, okay? 18 hours journey. I pray for them. I think they would reach home by tomorrow. And I pray the Lord will bless them and undertake for them in a special. We call Brother Terrence to dismiss you, and I think they've put some notices as well.